When Jesus finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well.
Thank you, Natalia. "I have not found such great faith," said Jesus of the centurion. So we called this service Alone in a Good Way. Alone in a good way, because there can be alone and in a bad way, but this is because the word alone is used a lot in the Reformation. But before we think about that, who likes food? Well, that seems to be a majority. That's a good job. Okay, so you like food, and in Martin's Luther day, they liked food. I mean, if you were at the top of the tree, the nobility, you know, if your name was Lennox, imagine that we have Lord and Lady Lennox here this morning, then they would have been able to feast like this, right? Then, if you were sort of Teacher Rain, or Miller Hargreaves, or Grocer Clark, or Butcher Metcalf, you'd have probably had plenty of fresh fruit and eggs and cheese and that, a bit of meat and that sort of stuff in your diet. If you were everybody else, if you were the other 90%, then breakfast would have looked a bit like this. Yeah. Some stewed barley and vegetables, if it was a good day. And what they tended to do, they tended to have a pot, and in the pot, they would put the barley and some vegetables and boil it, and they'd keep it on the fire all day. And if anything good, worthwhile came along to put in, a bit of meat, perhaps, or a bit more vegetable, they'd just tip it in, and this stew would just last forever, you know, you'd just go on. And so, breakfast would look like this. You probably wouldn't get lunch because you couldn't afford it, and dinner would look remarkably like that as well. Most people at the time of Martin Luther were very poor and if there was no food, they starved. If it was cold, they shivered. It was a pretty miserable existence for most people. We can look at a town of that sort of age and it all looks very bright and very cheery, lots of activity going on. You probably can't see a lot of the detail there, but there's a church in this bottom corner, there's a pub in the middle, there's the market over on the left-hand side, the sort of octagonal sort of building, and there are shops and all building, and there's some castle wall down here on the right-hand side, all sorts of stuff going on. A lot of animals in that scene, actually. Can you think, and I want you to use nice words to describe this, Can you think what all those people and animals do apart from eat? Yes, Josh. Correct. They wee and poo. Where does that go? In Martin Luther's day, out the window and into the street, and then it would all run down to the river, so that the river wasn't actually, well, actually that is a fairly yucky colour, that river. And that's probably fair, because the rivers in towns in those days stank. You were a bit more fortunate if you lived out in the countryside, but actually it was still pretty grim. And because of that, there was also a lot of disease. And during the century before Luther, there had been some massive plagues in Europe. People died. Half the population of Europe died in a century because of sickness, illness. And most of those people, and the people most likely to die, were the poor people, the ordinary people. And when we think back, you know, we tend to think back when we watch historic films and programs, and we think, what would I have been in all this? And because the films all tend to be about important people, that's how we see ourselves. We'd have been servants if we were lucky, most of us. And most people were effectively slaves. They worked the fields that belonged to the lords. They had to give a proportion of the what they produced back to their lords, and they had to give a product of what they produced to the church. It was the law. It's what people had to do. And it made life pretty difficult for most people. If they went to church, and they would have gone to church, they wouldn't have dared not go to church, because you would be punished by law for not going to church. They would go into church, churches would be big, tall buildings, and they would be built so that people were in awe of the great and the mighty God. This is in Italy, and here's a picture of Mary holding the baby Jesus, and along around the bottom are the 12 apostles. The service would all be in Latin. Latin is the language that the Romans used to speak in. And a lot of you have studied Romans at school. Well, that was the language the church used. And it became like, I suppose, English is today. Wherever you go in the civilized world today, we're very fortunate, because on the whole you will find some people who will speak English and you can communicate. And some countries you go to, it's just amazing how many people speak fluent English. You know, I don't just mean places like European countries, but if you go to the Philippines, there are very few people who don't speak good English out in the Philippines. Because all the schools work in the language, and all the businesses work in the language. And so, in the church, the language was Latin, but that was the language that was used across Europe. But only the educated could read it, or write it, or speak it. And mainly that was in the church. So when you went to church on Sunday, everything would be in Latin, and you would not have a clue what was being said. You would not have a clue what the Bible reading was. The only bit you would be understand was when the priest would say, "This is what it's all about." And very generally, what the priest would be saying is, "It's your job to do what your masters tell you to do. And it's your job to be obedient and good, and that way you will earn your way to heaven, perhaps. But if you get it wrong, you're going to hell." And that was it. And just to reinforce it, many, many churches at the time had something like this on the wall above the door when people went out. And this is a picture also from the same church as that other one. But in this one, You've got Jesus crucified at the top, and then you've got Jesus in heaven, and on the left-hand side, you've got the people who do good in this life, who end up in heaven, and on the right-hand side, you have the people who are going to hell, who have not done good. And so it says to everybody who's been to church, okay, what are you? Which side are you on? If you do not do enough good works in your life, you will not get to heaven. When Luther became a monk, he was educated. He could read the Bible in Latin. He knew what it said. And he realized it said that you don't actually get to heaven. You don't get into God's presence by doing lots and lots and lots of good things. You get there by having faith in what Jesus has done for you by dying on the cross. It's by faith alone. You have faith in what God has done, and the fact that God has done it for you is grace, a gift. And Luther began to realize that the church was actually, one of the things the church in Luther's day was doing, was it was saying, you can buy your way to heaven. Come to us, come to our stall, pay the money, we'll give you a bit of paper which says you have a free pass to heaven. It was called an indulgence. And that was particularly what Martin Luther complained about in his 95 complaints when he nailed them up on the church door in Wittenberg. And it was particularly important that day, the 31st of October 1517, not because Luther was the first reformer, but he was the first one to put it out there in public, to get it published by the printing press, and people began to say, there's something wrong here. Something needs to happen. And there were a whole lot of other people around Martin Luther, other men who, from around the continent of Europe, some of them British, some of them Czech, some of them German, some of them French, but they were working at this. They came up with some very different interpretations of what the Bible said about salvation. But one thing they understood was that it was faith. It was trusting God that is what mattered, and that God made the rest possible. And they came up with five things that they could think about in relation to this. Firstly, they said, now I've put the Latin there because that's the language they used, but they, first of all, they said, we're saved by grace alone. That means we get to be with God, we get to have fellowship with God because it's God's choice to make that possible for us. It's His gift to us. And then they realized that that was through faith alone, which I've just been talking about. But our way of responding to God's grace is trusting God. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. We trust it. We trust God for it and what Jesus has done for us. And that comes to us in Christ alone. It's Jesus and His crucifixion and His raising, being raised from the dead, that opens the way to God. So it's grace, it's faith, it's Christ, and we learn about it through Scripture alone. The only place we read God's revelation for us, we find God's revelation, is in Scripture. That was one of Luther's big clashes from the established church, the Catholic Church, because they said tradition and the teaching of the church is the most important thing. Martin Luther said, no, surely it has to be the word God has given to us, the Bible that we have. And One of the things Luther did was to set about, when he was locked up and couldn't do anything else with his life, because they'd have killed him if he'd got outside the castle, he translated the New Testament into German. William Tyndale had already done that and translated the Bible into English. He was burnt at the stake for doing that. So we have Scripture alone. And the other thing they declared was that this is all for the glory of God alone. It's not for our glory. It's not for any human being's glory. This is all about God. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Now then, each of you has, except I've given mine away, a strip of labels. See, each of us need all these things in our lives. That's what the Reformation is saying. Not just one of them, but all five. You've got five labels. And your labels are all the same. They say, at the centre it says Christ or God or faith or grace or Scripture. But you need all five. So what I'm going to invite you to do now is a big godly swap. What you've got to go is go and share with other people your labels. Keep one of the labels you've got, but collect the other four that you need. And you could either put them on your clothes so you've got the whole list, or you could just stick them on the backing paper. So let's have a go with that now. Somebody said to me, I've been looking for God and I've only just found him. Is there anybody who's not got all five? Oh, look over there. Well, you see, if you five had all sort of just swapped with one another, you'd have been fine. Because who needs Scripture? Has anybody got Scripture to give away? Right. And who needs grace? If anybody's got grace to give away, then we can probably sort you out afterwards. We have some spares. We'll put them on the front pew. I don't want you to go home feeling incomplete. But thank you for participating in that. Because one of the things that Martin Luther did was to, and the Reformation, was just to regenerate the sharing of the Christian faith, one person with another, like we've just been doing, which is what he wants us to be doing in our lives. So much of what we appreciate today in our freedoms, in our democracy, comes from that time when people were willing to make a stand and say, this is what the Word of God says about who we should be and what we should be and how we should do it and our relationship with God. We're going to sing a song that puts all that together in a moment, but first let us pray. Lord, it's your will that we should experience your grace through faith, that we should realize what Christ has done for us and take it for ourselves and live in the light of it every moment of the day. And we find that recorded for us and set out for us in Scripture, which can lighten our way and guide our path. But you want us to just live life to your glory. We know how sadly There were ways in which the Reformation led to divisions between people. And we live in a divided world today, as one group seeks to be separate from another, often for little benefit. And you call us to be your people, together, united in Christ. And we pray that blessing for this church, for our town, for our nation, and for this world in which we live. But we know that that will only come when our Lord Jesus Christ is truly recognized as who he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So hear our prayer in his name. Amen. Thank you, Adam.